Good morning, church. Welcome to Living Waters. Normally, I'd say stand and worship with us today, but hey, if you're on your couch and in your pajamas, sit down and worship. Doesn't matter. But we're going to worship the Lord this morning. Thanks for being here.
Amen.
Peace, bring it all to peace. Storm surrounding me, let it break at your name. Still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave at your name. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. The darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise. Breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs. Darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, give silence. darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Get silent, fear, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Let's do that one again. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence. Lord, we can trust you. You are always there for us. You never leave us.
God who brings the dead to life, you're the God of this morning, as we were praying before worship practice, God just really put it upon my heart. Just always feel inadequate. We're not perfect, but God always comes through. God always shows up. We can trust in the Lord that made the heaven and the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Be still and know that He is the Lord.
Thank you.
Amen. Would you just, for a moment, just quiet your heart and let God give you assurance of his incredible love for you right now. I'm telling you, God's going to speak to us today. He's already here. He's with you. He's speaking. And, you know, after doing this just for a few weeks, streaming online, it's me and the videographer back there, but it's not me and the videographer. It's me and you, and I know that you're hungry. I know that your heart is open. I know that God's talking to you. You know, one word from God can change our life, and I believe he's gonna speak to us today and change us and bring something to you. Do you believe that today? I want you to be ready to hear and receive from him today because he's got something great to say to us today from his word. Just thank you for joining us online. We appreciate you so much. And the Lord gave me a word for Living Waters Church a number of years ago that we're to be a people of his purpose and presence and power. And we want to fulfill his purpose for this family, for this church family. We want to walk in his purpose as individuals. We want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in that. And we want to be a people of his presence. And I so appreciate the worship team for just helping us come into his presence this morning. And, this ministry is supported by the generous financial backers of this church, and we send support out to missionaries around the world. We're still doing that. I tell you, I have to brag, by the way, on my leaders. As long as I've been here, the elders we've had over the history have always been some of the most generous people. Their hearts have always been like, who can we give to now as a church? And even now, in the middle of this crisis just last week, again, they're like, how can we think outside ourselves and give in a way that'll impact the nations, impact people in the community that are hurting? So if you're a part of supporting the ministries of this church, there's three ways you can do that. You can do it by mail, by mailing a check to Living Waters Church, Main Street, 30 Main Street, Leroy, or you can do it using your smartphone with a Givelify app, or you can do it on our website, livingwatersleroy.org. Those are the three ways you can do it. Thank you so much for standing with us. Thank you, brother. All right. Felt like the songs that Lori selected this morning were like preaching my sermon. And the song about his name, that he comes to make us whole. It's all going to fit in. And we've got just weaving something together this morning that's very special. I heard a quote the other day from in a podcast that was spoken to leaders. And he said, it's my experience that about every 10 years, a leader is going to be a part of leading his organization in the middle of a crisis that's so much bigger than they are. And as he said that, I thought back over our history, and Sandy and I have been at Living Waters over 19 years. This is our 20th year we're in the middle of. And our first year here, 2001, was the year 9/11 happened in New York City. And as a church, we came together, we prayed, we sought God. And as soon as the door was open to send people to New York City, we sent several teams to New York City to minister to people and help right near Ground Zero. There were ministries just overwhelmed with needs and overwhelmed with people that impacted economically from that crisis and needing food. So, and our church has never been the same. We've always had this connection to New York City ever since. And then about 10 years ago, Leroy, in our local community, we experienced a crisis where there were something like 15 young girls in our high school who were exhibiting symptoms of like Tourette-like symptoms. And it became nationwide news. It became worldwide news. And there were television cameras from all over the nation here in town, reporters from the New York Times, every media from Buffalo, Rochester were here day in and day out. And and we connected with other community leaders. We prayed as a church. We believed. We spoke hope to the community. So then here we are, like 9 years later, and now this crisis has hit. That's like it's not only bigger than our community. It's bigger than our nation. It's a global pandemic, and I'm not gonna sit here and say some trite things like, you know, I know we're gonna. Our economy, we come out of this, it's going to be better than ever. Or you're going to, you know, I'm just not going to make up stuff that I don't know what's going to happen 3 weeks from now. But I do know this. I do know that God is good. And I do know that sometime down the road, we're going to look back on this year. We're going to look back on this season. And we'll have been through it because God's going to take us through it. I know that. And I want to encourage you with that. So in the middle of this, what do you say we get to know God better during this time? That's my heart. And this, I started a series last week called Know Him by Name. And there's power in His name. And the heart of this, I'm going to be bringing out some of the names of God in the Scriptures. And my heart is not that we just memorize these names as an academic exercise, but to understand that God spoke and said, this is my name, and He gave different names for Himself to unfold His heart for you and His heart for me. And that's what we want to lay hold of, is God, what is Your heart for me? Because there's power in His name, and if we have needs, we can run to the God whose name reveals His passion for us, the God who has provided for us. So last week, in kicking off this series, I talked about three names God revealed to Abraham. First, He used a Hebrew name that meant, in English, Most High God, Possessor of Heaven and Earth. And the challenge was, because Abram was about to be met by two kings, one that's saying, I am the Most High God, Possessor of Heaven and Earth, and then another king who said, hey, let me just entice you with all these riches and wealth. How about if I give you that? And the question... God's asking our heart is, are we convinced that the treasures and wealth and pleasures of this world don't deserve to even be compared to the goodness of God and that connection to Him, being possessed by Him, in effect? And the second name he revealed to Abram was a Hebrew word that means Almighty God. Here's a man who was struggling with doubt because he didn't have a son, didn't have an heir, and God said, am I able to do the impossible? I am. That's my name. My name means Almighty. And then the third name He spoke to Abram was Jehovah Jireh. I'm your provider. I'll go before. I'll see to the things that you need. So be encouraged by that. Today, I'm going to speak from the Old Testament. I'm going to start out. I'm going to give you two names today of God. The first one comes from the life of Moses. Now, thinking back, at the time this first name came up, the children of Israel, they had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And after 400 years of slavery, God delivered them through the Red Sea in an incredible miracle. So they get across the sea to the other side on the shore. They're having this incredible celebration. They're dancing, they're singing. In fact, Exodus chapter 15, 1 says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. It went something like that. I'm sure it did. But they're having this big dance and everything else. But when the celebration was over, now they're across the Red Sea and they're in a wilderness. They're not yet to the land God promised them, but they're in a wilderness and they've got to start their travels. So the Bible says there were 600,000 men plus women and children. So scholars estimate about 2 million children of Israel starting out across the desert. And so they traveled for 3 days. And in Exodus 15, moving back a little further to forward to verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people complained against Moses. Take note of that. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I brought to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And so God began to lead them into a discovery of his heart for them, and he shared his heart using a Hebrew name, Jehovah Rapha. If you're taking notes, it's spelled R-A-P-H-A, Jehovah Rapha in Hebrew. It means, "I am the Lord that heals you." He says, "I want you to know I'm a God who wants to heal." The word Rapha means to mend, to fix, to cure, or to heal. And yes, he said specifically, diseases that come on other people, they're not going to come on you. But it would be a mistake to see that this is not so much deeper than just physical healing. This statement of Jehovah Rapha means so much more than just physical healing, because we have to look at this statement, this revelation of this name in the context of the whole story and what's happening here. They've traveled for 3 days in the desert. Now, scholars say from following the geography of the story that they walked in these 3 days about 40 miles. But they actually made it only like 12 as the crow flies, because God was leading them in circles, if you will. Now that sounds mean, but I want you to follow me here. What's going on? He tenderly, kindly cared for them. There was a pillar of fire at night. You know, if you're in the desert at night, it's cold. And there was a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. And there was a cloud by day that covered the people to prevent them from being scorched and just shriveling up in the desert heat. So he was very kind to them, but they had to stay under that. So here are these people. They're following the cloud in the day. They are staying under it. They're staying at by the fire at night for warmth. And he leads them. And so first of all, he leads them for 3 days, which 3 days is probably about enough time to run out of the water that you brought with you. You can only carry so much water. And they left Egypt carrying water. They're traveling now in the desert for 3 days. That's trouble when you run out of water in the desert. It's bad news. Well, then there's good news. Ah, an oasis. Look at that big body of water there. Amazing. It's just awesome. They come rushing towards it, and the first guy grabs some water, and he takes a drink, and the next thing you know, he's retching all over the shoreline, and he's like, "You can't drink it. It's bitter. You can't drink this." And some others are like, "No, it can't be." And so they grab some and drink, and then they're throwing up, barfing all over, and now we're back to trouble again. This is bad trouble. Are you getting the picture here? Now, the Israelites had just experienced some incredible miracles. They had, just on the other side of the sea, when they were still in Egypt, God was putting pressure on Pharaoh to let him go, let my people go. And he hardened his heart. He wouldn't do it. And God kept upping the pressure on him. And these plagues were coming on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they weren't coming on the people of Israel. Can you imagine being the people who were not experiencing what a miracle? They experienced it personally. And then they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's soldiers Pharaoh changes his mind, sends his army out to get them. They're afraid, and all of a sudden the Red Sea just like opens up, and the walls of water on both sides, and a dry path opens up in front of them, and the whole nation crosses over the Red Sea on dry land. What a miracle. And then they start walking, and they have this miracle fire at night, the cloud in the day, protect them. But 3 days later, they've forgotten all the goodness and miracle of God. Has that ever happened to you? Where you experience some good stuff of God, and then this hard time comes. Then a hard time comes, and you forgot everything that just happened. And pretty soon, you know, you get this big bottom lip that starts to puff up, and you start doing your Eeyore imitation from Winnie the Pooh, a Christian Eeyore version, you know, like, I don't know why God does this. He obviously doesn't care about me, you know, and we forgot how easy the human flesh can forget. Yes, we do know that the heart of God is, it's exhibited through the good things he does in our lives and the lives of others. But I've found very often the way we get to know him the best is how he reveals himself in the most difficult of times. That's when we can lay hold of, wow, God, now I know you better. So why then did God lead Israel for 3 days till they ran out of water and then to a body of water that was bitter? I believe his tender kindness was still being revealed to them because he wanted to show them something that was infecting their souls, something called bitterness. He was giving them an illustration, a living illustration of something going on inside their thoughts and souls, because he wanted to reveal his heart to them. What were they bitter about? What were they complaining about? Why this complaint against Moses, this murmuring reaction against him? Didn't he just lead them through the Red Sea? Didn't he just help them escape as slaves? Why this reaction of anger towards him? In fact, they had showed it just on the other side of the Red Sea. Here they get out of Egypt. They get released from Egypt. They get to the Red Sea, and as soon as they can't figure out where to go next, and the army of Egypt is coming down on them, they start screaming, oh, we should have died. Why did you bring us out here to die, Moses? What was in their heart? Where did this bitterness come from? I believe the bitterness that was in them had already come into their souls while they were back in Egypt, and God wanted to heal it. You know, if I want to drink juice from a fresh fruit and I squeeze it, I can't. I don't have any power to create the juice. But when I put pressure on the fruit, whatever's in it will come out. And oftentimes, in fact, I would say most of the time, when somebody reacts in a bitter, angry way, it's usually not the event that made them angry or bitter. It's that the anger or the bitterness was in there, and the event brought it out, because God wants to expose it, and he wants to heal it, because he is the God who brings healing. It wasn't the waters of Marah that made them bitter. The bitterness was in there. And as believers, there are roots of bitterness. If you're taking notes, just write these three down quickly. One is deep disappointment with God. Some crisis happens, maybe in a family, a marriage, or health, or a financial situation, or some event happens and you feel humiliated. There's just a deep disappointment with God. Or secondly, there's a deep need, and it didn't work out like you hoped, and it just seemed like God wasn't there for you. Or maybe thirdly, there was some childhood wound that was inflicted on you, left a mark. It just felt like, how did God let this happen? So where did the children of Israel get their bitterness from? Well, you don't have to go back too far in their history. I mean, you could go way back and say, gee, they were slaves for 4,000 years. They were supposedly the children of God's chosen race, and that could make you bitter. But even more recent than that, here they're slaves with no hope, and then along comes high and mighty Moses, a Jew, but he was raised in the house of Pharaoh by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in ease, and he comes along. And he says, God has seen your affliction. And he's come to deliver you, and he sent me to do it. How did they respond to that? I mean, he said, God has remembered you, and he's come to help you. And it says their hopes were lifted up. Exodus 4:31 says, so the people believed him. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, it says they bowed their heads and worshiped him. They were so elated. God has seen everything we've gone through, and he's going to help us. He sent Moses. They worship. And then what happened? It got worse. Pharaoh said, hey, my taskmasters here, these people have gotten lazy. They're idle. They got too much time on their hand, obviously. So I want more work out of them. I want it to be more difficult, make life more difficult for them. They've gotten idle. Let's see what they do with that. How disappointing would that be? Could you ever trust Moses again? You're getting beaten now for doing more than you used to be doing. And time after time, from this point on, we see the people of Israel struggling to trust God. We see them clinging on to doubt. We see them clinging on to fear, to unbelief. We see them behaving like people who really, down deep, they believe God has forsaken them. For the rest of their Old Testament history, we see them living like people who just can't quite trust him. I don't imagine there was a lot of worship happening there on the shores of Mara's water. And that's what bitterness does to people. It kind of takes away all the spiritual grace to draw close to God. There's just nothing in our strength that wants to pull close. If we're holding out disappointment in him, it's hard to draw close. So what did God do with that? What did he do in response to their own bitterness and their complaining against Moses? Did he wipe them out right there, say, fine, I'm done with you? Did he threaten them? Did he discipline them? No. He told Moses, take a tree, throw it in the water, and the water was made sweet. What he did was, he said, I want to help you discover something about my heart for you. You see that bitterness that just came oozing out of you there at the Red Sea, and then now again at Mara? You see that bitterness? He said, I want to heal that too. Will you allow me to? Will you trust me? If you trust me, then you'll follow my voice, and it'll go well with you. But you're not going to be able to if you don't let me heal this. So God is saying to them, it's not my inclination to hurt you, to destroy you or forsake you. That's not who I am. Who I am is I'm a God who wants to heal you. So God is saying, somebody listening right now, God is saying to you, I know that you're mad at me. You may not even have been able to put a voice to that. Some people have put a voice to that and told God they're angry at him. But oftentimes, we hold these things inside of us and we never even verbalize this. And God says, I see that in there. I see it. Not only do I see it, I know where it came from. I know the root of it. I know the disappointment. I know the emotion that rose up when this wound came in. And I want you to know, just like I was aching to heal that water, I'm aching to heal you. That's my inclination. I'm aching. He said, Moses, just that tree over there, would you take that tree and toss it in the water? By the way, tree is so symbolic in Scripture because Jesus died on a tree. And if we look to that tree, our sins will be forgiven, our life will be healed, our souls will be healed. And he says, if we just throw that tree in the water will be made well. Because I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who mends you, fixes you, heals you. Now, some turn down God's cure. Some people turn it down. They want to hold on to the unforgiveness so tight. Those feelings towards a person or those feelings towards God, they want to hold on to them. They don't even understand. They're walking. They're struggling to believe. They're struggling to trust God. They're struggling to walk in obedience. They're struggling to see certain things in Scripture and say, okay, I'll obey that. I'll do it. It's the bottom line is the trust. And it goes back to some doubt that's there. Because disappointment towards God leads to bitterness. Bitterness produces doubt, and doubt causes us to keep living like people who down deep think, I'm not sure about God. I'm not sure I can trust him. You know, when my parents were raising me and training me, they taught me a lot of things. I grew up in a rural area. They taught me about gardening. They taught me how to take responsibility. They taught me to mow the yard. They taught me to Dad eventually taught me to drive a tractor and do some of the farming with him and for him. And he would show me the ways. And my mom taught us to wash dishes in the house and to help with household chores. And they taught us things to do and things not to do. And their heart was, we want what's best for you. We want to train you to become a responsible, helpful, caring, giving person. A holy person. We don't want you just living an ungodly life that's going to take you far from God. That was their heart. Now, if I didn't trust that they had my best in mind, I might start behaving out in certain ways, and then they would move to another level of training. And I can still hear my mom and dad's voice at times saying, "Do I need to get the stick?" There was this switch that they kept above the door frame in the kitchen. And sometimes they would say, "Do I need to do that? Do I need to do that?" Sometimes I still didn't trust them or believe them. And I would continue on. And then they'd get it. And so that was their training. But God reveals himself further to the people of Israel with another name. And this name is a Hebrew name, and it is Jehovah Maka. I don't know if I'm spelling that right, but it's or Maka, it's spelled M-A-K-K-E-H, M-A-K-K-E-H, and it means the Lord who strikes you or disciplines you. You could translate it that way. And now strikes is not a popular word. Discipline is not a fun word. It's not a fun name like the God who heals you, the God who provides, the God of peace. It's not a happy word like that. I mean, really, where's the grace? Where's the mercy, Lord? The God who strikes you, the God who disciplines you. Let me tell you what it also means. It means the God who'll never let you go. The God who's going to hold on to us. In Proverbs, it's a book with a lot of things of wisdom, and it discusses with parents how to train their children and to discipline them and how to discipline a foolish or disobedient child. And what's the goal of parental discipline? To awaken the conscience of a child to wisdom and obedience for their good. And that's the heart of God's discipline. It's to awaken our conscience to wisdom and obedience to good. His discipline is an aspect of his nature that refuses to let us go. He's like, my heart is, my inclination is, I want to heal you. But if you harden your heart, I'm still not going to let you go. So that's what he's revealing to them. He sent prophets over and over to them saying, come back, come back. Do I need to get the switch? I don't want to. But I'm not going to let you go. So finally, this nation that was never able to let go of their disappointment and their doubt, And they eventually hardened their heart. They began to get into some of the most diabolical, child-sacrificing, obscene stuff. And in Ezekiel chapter 7 is where this name is spoken. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 9, from the Message version, God says, I won't look the other way, and I won't feel sorry for you. He's like, my people, I love you. I'm not going to feel sorry about this. I didn't want to do this. But there's just a natural cost to you, to the things that you're doing. And so there's a discipline coming, and it says at the end of that verse, then you'll realize that is I, Jehovah Makkah, the God who strikes you. And when we know the God who disciplines us in order to heal us, and when we know, if you know me as the God who will never let you go, then you're going to know victory. Then you're going to know my help. Then you're going to know my restoration. I want to give you just a couple of quick preventative things to take into our heart to help keep bitterness and doubt away. Some of these come from Bill Johnson from Bethel in California. This just really ministers to me. But he says you can't, number one, you can't hold the Lord hostage to one issue, to one desired answer to prayer. You can't hold him hostage to that, that we get so focused on that that we forget what we do have. Number two, we can't decide that our whole self-esteem hinges on that one issue or one answer from God. This is the thing I have to have. You know, we start ignoring everything he has done for us and get so focused on the one thing we feel like we must have, and it just leads to disappointment. It blocks our growth, and it puts up walls between us and God. It puts him in a box that, I'm telling you, God will not fit into our boxes. Number three, don't allow ourselves to accuse God of anything other than him being good. If you're a part of this local church, you know, you probably know Pastor Billy. He shared some of his story that he was suffered a broken neck in high school football. And he's had two surgeries, and he's still, he's been living with a lot of pain recently. And we're praying and we're believing that God's going to bring full restoration to that which could have killed him and taken his life at one point. But anytime I ask him about it, this is what I love, it just oozes out of him. He says, here's what I know. He'll give me an update, honestly, on what's happening. Then he'll say, here's what I know. God is good. It's what he believes with all his heart. It's not a trite saying. It's what he believes. The last one, a little preventative medicine, is to not ask God why. Don't ask him why. Why questions just kind of lead us in circles. That's my experience. A better approach is to say, Lord, I want to grow. I want to learn. But you don't have to explain yourself to me. You don't have to answer to me. I'm okay with not understanding everything. Bill Johnson said this. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament that talks about the peace that passes understanding. Bill Johnson said, if you want the peace that passes understanding, you have to give up the right to understand. If we won't get settled in our heart that we're going to be comfortable not understanding everything, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle. God is good. Our disappointment will cause us to miss the joy of every moment. We'll be like the kid that wants to run away from home because they don't know their parents' heart. But listen, God is not just Jehovah Rapha that wants to heal us. He's Jehovah Makkah. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not going to let you go. It's an important expression of his heart. Hebrews 12 says that God deals with us as sons when he disciplines us. How does he do it? Sons or daughters, put it in there, in that phrase. Who does God deal with? His kids. He deals with his kids. Now, every parent I know, I've experienced them just expressing how wild they are about their kids. They're just crazy about their kids, you know. You see new parents just a billion pictures on Instagram with their kids. You know, they're just crazy about their kids. Do you think God is less crazy about you? Do you think he is? I don't think so. God deals with his kids. Incredible love. If you're watching on Facebook Live, I just want you to type this in. God is wild about me. God's crazy about me. Because he is. He's crazy about you. He loves you. Can we just acknowledge today that God heals, he trains, and he deals with us, but it's always with a heart of drawing us closer to him with a deeper understanding of who he is. Can we just thank him just right now where you are in your room? It would be a good time to say thank you, God, for your incredible kindness, tender love towards me. Right there in your living room, wherever you're watching, just thank him right now. Give him thanks. It's a statement of trust. Thanks says, I trust you. Thanks says, oh, God, forgive me. Thankfulness right now would say, God, forgive me for my unbelief and forgive me for the things that were deep down rooted in my life that I wasn't recognizing. I didn't even know they were there. The disappointment that led to me putting up walls of distrust. God, forgive me. Oh, I thank you for who you are. I want to know you better. Pray that right now from your heart where you are. And maybe you're watching right now or listening on the website, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know that tree that Moses threw in the water brought healing to a whole body of water and a blessing to the nation. There was a tree that God's made available to you. It's a cross, and on that cross, the Son of God died. He died to take away our sins, yours and mine, and they put him in a grave, but he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he rose again, and you have to do something with the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and not dead. You can ignore it, or you can embrace it and saying, oh my, God's Son loves me. He's good. He's got my best in mind, and I will trust him. Lord, today we trust you with our lives. We trust you with our hearts. We open our hearts to you and say, God, bring healing to those places of wounding, disappointment, or hurt. Forgive me for hanging on to them. Right now, I trust you enough to let them go. And I give up my right to understand everything that happens. I give up my right to understand. Because I want the peace that you offer. The peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.